Well, good morning. Good morning on the north side and also on the south side. It's an honor to spend this time with you this morning. As Kathy mentioned, and as many of you know, we're getting ready to start this story series, and we wanted to take a couple of weeks, last week and this week, and consider this question, why this story? And so that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. I want to start with a little story. This summer, Lindsay, my wife and I, our four kids, and our dog took a road trip from Los Angeles to East Texas. It was exciting. My parents live on about 250 acres of beautiful East Texas land. Not the flat, dry West Texas, but the thick pine forests surrounding green pastures and creeks and ponds and cattle and horses. It's absolutely beautiful. It's also about as far away from civilization as we like to get. And we were there a little longer than usual, and I needed a haircut. And so one day I decided to go to town. That's what we say. I'm going to go to town and get a haircut. Town is a square block with a historic courthouse in the center of it. You expect to see Barney Fife walk around the corner at any second. Everything that you could possibly need is around that square block if it's not at the Walmart down the street. And so I got my hair cut, and afterwards I decided to drive around the block to see to find the bookstore. And I discovered that there is no bookstore in that town. In fact, on further research, there is no bookstore in that county of Texas. So I went back to the ranch, and I said to my dad, "Dad, where do people get books around here?" And he said, his first response was, "Well, Matt, the people who live in this community aren't really the reading type." And I said, "Well, but if they wanted a book, where would they get it?" He said, "Well, I guess they'd order it online." I said, "What'd they do before the internet?" And he looked at me with this very matter-of-fact manner, and he said, "They read their Bibles." Well, that's what we're going to be doing the next 31 weeks together. Reading our Bibles. And you've heard us talk about this series, the story, but it's really a chance for us to catch the redemptive narrative of God throughout the Bible. In fact, we want to start this week, as Kathy mentioned, reading it. I want you to read chapter 1 this week before you come back next weekend, because we'll talk about that. So go ahead. If you don't have a book already, pick one up out in the lobby and start reading chapter 1. But why are we doing this? Why the story? Why this story? That's the question that I want to consider with you. Is it just a program for us to get through? Is it because our teaching team ran out of things to say? What can we expect to happen by reading the story? I started asking some of those questions a few months ago when the staff first introduced this idea of the story. And you have to understand that I'm not someone who easily gets excited about things because I'm told to get excited. I don't quickly jump on bandwagons or the latest trends or campaigns. I have a kind of aversion to programs. In fact, a friend of mine laughs at me because the doctor's office that we both go to have these mats on the floor with footprints showing you what direction to walk, and they have little messages that say you're almost there and wait here and all that kind of thing. And I refuse to stand on those mats. I hate those mats. Those mats are not the boss of me. And so I don't just easily get in line with things. So it was a passage of the Bible from Isaiah 55 that caused me to really become genuinely excited about reading the story with you. And those are the words that I want to consider with you this morning. I want you to hear these words that excited me. And I want to consider with you what they mean for us. You have the verses in your bulletin. You can go ahead and pull those out. For me, these words answer the question, why this story? It says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts," says the Lord. "My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere that I send it." If that is true, and I believe it is, then we have good reason to read the Scriptures in this book. This is not like any other book. This book contains the words of God. The Bible was written over a time span of about 1,500 years by more than 40 different authors speaking at least three different languages on three different continents. And yet the harmony of its message, the reliability of its historical evidence, and the sophistication of its teachings is unparalleled by any other book in the history of the human existence. The words of this text form the very foundation of the society that you and I live in. And as ancient as these words are, they are still being trusted and accepted by more and more men and women today in every part of our globe. The words written in this book are God's words, and I am genuinely excited to find out what God will produce in you and in me and through us together as we consider His Word and as we put it into practice. What might God do in your life with His Word? Last week, Cheryl invited us to know Jesus by knowing God's Word, and we will do that. We will know Him better. You may know Him for the first time by reading God's Word. This week, I want us to consider three other invitations that God gives us in His Word. Before we do that, can I pray for us? Let's pray. Well, Lord, I just pause right now to recognize that You are alive and You are with us, and it is Your desire that we know You. It's Your desire to speak to us and to shape our lives with Your Word. And so I ask, God, that You would help each one of us to have open minds and open hearts today to hear Your Word and never be the same again. We trust You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first invitation. In this story, God invites us to know His thoughts and live His ways. I love good stories, and you probably do too. We are kind of storytelling people. The culture that we live in thrives on stories, especially those stories that are written by advertisers and filmmakers and media producers. We love these stories. They tell us that we want more money and better benefits, more vacation in better locations, a more comfortable home in a better neighborhood, more expensive cars, a progressive and growing career that captures the respect of our peers. These stories that we love tell us that we want fun and beautiful friends that are never discouraging and never late and always available with plenty of cash in their pockets. These kind of stories tell us that we want to change our appearances, to lose weight and bulk up and get ripped and grow taller. They say we want a spouse in life who is supportive and attractive and not only on the inside. We want perfect children who are high-functioning and low-maintenance, well-mannered and the most likely to succeed. We want to be adored by others and to impress them with what we've done and where we've been and who we know. We want our best qualities to attract attention because, after all, you and I are amazing if people would just notice. We want to live in Hallmark commercials set in Pottery Barn catalogs. These are the stories we like. These are the dreams that we dream. They are the dreams of the American advertising industry. We dream Disney dreams of following our hearts, and if we want something bad enough, all our dreams will come true. But what if those were not the dreams that you and I were meant to pursue? What if our imaginations are full of the characters of other people's inventions? Images that others have invented for us to desire. Maybe we've lost track of what really to wish for. We want so badly to come to life in a grand narrative and find a great purpose to live for, but maybe we've forgotten where to find that purpose in that grand narrative. And so we keep feeding our souls stories of invented desire that leave us feeling empty because their results return void. And God says, "My thoughts are nothing like this, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. And my words will never return empty results." We live like we decide if God is included in our stories or not, but in His Word, God invites us to see an entirely different approach to the stories of our lives. It is an approach that recognizes that there is really only one story going on, and it is God's story. All history is His story. And while we see what's in front of us and behind us and around us, God sees the whole story because all history is His story. The God of the Bible is the one true God in the reality that we live in. And if we don't know His story, then you and I will replace it with inventions of our own. We will invent a God of our own choosing and a righteousness of our own choosing and a freedom of our own broken efforts that will return to us empty results. But if we see through God's Word, then we will discover that God is not an accessory or a storyline in my life. I am an accessory and a storyline in God's life. When we see life through God's Word, the question is not, does God exist or can we have faith in God? But rather, what is life like in this God's story? That's what we will find in the Bible. That's why this story is something we want to consider. My sister-in-law is 37 years old, name's Tiffany. She's been married to my brother just less than 3 years right now. 1 year into their marriage, when she was only 35, Tiffany was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer that had spread to her liver, throughout her perinatal cavity, and has since spread to her lungs. It's not a sickness that someone 35 years old normally suffers from. In fact, the doctors were baffled. They said, "This is something you shouldn't suffer from till you're much older." Now that isn't right. It doesn't make sense to me that my sister-in-law would be so sick. That 3 years into their marriage, my brother might lose his wife. And I can conclude that that's just life. Stuff happens. It's all random and pointless. So get what you can while the party lasts. But in my Bible, I read something different. In my Bible, I read that Jesus holds the keys to death and the grave. In my Bible, I read that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet will they live. I read in the Bible, the Lord watches over those who fear Him, those who rely on His unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive. I read, be joyful in hope and patient in trouble and faithful in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done, and the peace that surpasses understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. I read that there will be a day when God will wipe away every tear, where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying. In my Bible, I read, trust in the Lord and lean not on my own understanding. And as I read that, I see a family and I see a community of friends stretching all over this country who are caring and praying and supporting and hoping and believing with my sister-in-law. And I see that this isn't just a young girl who shouldn't be so sick, but all history is His story, and He will redeem this suffering. His thoughts and His ways are higher, and He makes all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I don't know what all is going to happen to my sister-in-law, but I read in my Bible, blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. That's God's Word. That's this story. In this story, God invites us to a new perspective, to know His thoughts and His ways. And doing so will open the door for you and I to hope new hopes and dream new dreams and pursue new goals and accomplish new purposes. All history is His story, and you and I are invited to know it and to live in it. Second invitation. In this story, God invites us to receive His Word like rain. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, God's Word says, and does not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So it is with my Word that goes out from my mouth. It will never return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We know very well what happens when rain does not fall. We're in a drought right now. They keep telling us to be careful with the use of our water, and then we fill big buckets of it and pour it over our heads and put it on Facebook. But we're in a drought right now. And when rain doesn't fall, the ground becomes dry and the grass dies, and crops that were meant to produce fruit fail and wither. And some of you know what a spiritual drought feels like. You believe in God or you don't believe in God, but life seems dry and it seems fruitless and pointless and empty. You long for something to fill the void, to touch your soul, to quench your frustration, to heal the hurt in your heart, and to stir the apathy that you live with. Maybe your life's okay and things are good and you have everything that you need, but it all just seems fleeting and so capable of withering. Living in a spiritual drought can make you and I ache for more life, and it can make us numb to joy A spiritual drought can make us back up from God and turn away even from faith. And so it's almost counterintuitive in a spiritual drought to believe that the words of the Bible and reading the Bible would be anything but like old dry words falling on us like dust. And yet God says He has sent forth His Word like water, like rain, like snow, to blanket the dry ground of your soul and to produce fruit where there was drought. How do you get in this rain? Open the Bible and begin reading. Mark said something at the beginning of this summer that has stuck with me over the last few months. In fact, I tweeted it earlier in June. In one of his sermons, he said, "We live in a thirsty world, and yet the Bible is full of water. Stay in the water." I love that. Stay in the water. If you're living in a spiritual drought, I want to encourage you to do the very thing that seems counterintuitive. Brush the dust off an old Bible and start reading, or pick up one of these books and read with us. And read until God's Word starts watering your soul. The reason I'm excited about the story is that I want to see what God is going to accomplish, the fruit that God's Word will produce in our lives and in our church family and in Los Angeles and in the world because we are reading His Word. God's Word goes forth like rain and snow, and it stays on the ground until it produces something. And it will always produce something and never return empty. It will accomplish every purpose for which God sent it. That's why this story. We aren't committed to reading the Bible over the next several months to get a spiritual badge or to treat it like a biblical literature course. We are reading to encounter our God, who wants to speak to us and has words for us to produce in us something we can't produce on our own. You are invited to open this book and stand in the rain of God's Word and let Him water your soul, and you will never be the same again. Third invitation. In this story, God invites us to action and not just knowledge. We have to put it into practice. Look in your bulletin at these verses from Matthew's Gospel that tell us something that Jesus said. He said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." And then Matthew tells us, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. His thoughts, not like our thoughts. His ways beyond our ways. The words of this book are going to sound different. Sometimes strange, sometimes confusing or hard to understand. But there is authority in these words that trump any authority on earth. It is the kind of authority that you and I can bank our lives on. And if you will put it into practice, then the words of this book will hold you when the storm comes, and you will stand. To do that, to base our lives on the words of this book, we have to know what it says, and we have to put what it says into practice. Every once in a while, I'll get an email or a phone call from someone in our church family who asks a very surprising question. The kind of question they never prepared me to answer in seminary. I've heard some really interesting questions over the last few years. You can only imagine. And honestly, a lot of times those are my favorite conversations. Because when people are willing to ask really hard questions, oftentimes it's because they are willing to dig through the sand of their assumptions and find out if God's Word contradicts their beliefs and lifestyle. They are willing to find a different ground to stand on. That's why they're asking those questions. We need to ask some hard questions this year of God's Word. Do you know what God's Word says? Or is your life built on assumptions? If your marriage is struggling, do you know what God's Word says about marriage? Do you know what God's Word says about love, about men and women? Do you trust what He says for your marriage? Are you putting it into practice? If you're struggling at work, do you know what God's Word says about work, about significance, about achievement? Do you trust what God's Word says about your work? Are you putting it into practice? What about money or sex or purpose? Or what about prayer? Or how about identity or parenthood or pain? Do you know what God's Word says about those things? Will you trust His Word? And will you put it into practice? Or will you go on inventing and assuming? God has given us an invitation to build our lives on a rock that will not shift beneath us. Will you open these pages and stand on their authority and trust them and practice them? Take finances, for instance. Some of you have already learned what God's Word says about your money. You've read that God's Word says that All that you have is God's, and that you are merely the manager of it. You've read that God delights in your willingness to give happily to the purposes of God. You've read that God wants at least 10% of what you earn to go towards ministry. Some of you have discovered that by trusting what God's Word says about your finances and about generosity, that God does not disappoint. Others of us need to begin experimenting with God's Word this fall by trusting and practicing what the Bible tells us about money. Someone told me the other day that they noticed our budget report and the bulletin. And they said that they noticed that the giving and the budget didn't match. And they said, "What are you going to do about that?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to hope that you give. And I'm going to hope that others continue giving, and I'm going to hope that some people begin to give. Not because we're desperate, because we aren't, but because we know what God's Word says about it. You are amazingly generous people. We tell you that often because it is absolutely true. And I know that you and I will continue in generosity because we know what God's Word says about it, both personally and as a local church. I think about this often in my role as the evangelism pastor. By the way, in December, some of you will remember, I challenged us to help 120 people come to faith in Jesus and put their commitment in Him. And I've been giving you kind of updates along the way as to how we're doing to help those 120 come to faith. And I want to tell you that as of today, we have helped 164 people put their faith in Jesus Christ this year. Yeah, it's amazing. A lot of those have been middle school and high school students. Our youth group is doing an amazing job of helping kids know the God that loves them. A verse that I keep visual reminders of in my office is Romans 1:16 that says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe." And I keep reminders of that verse to remind myself that it is not programs that will rescue people and change their lives. It's not how slick or impressive that we will be. It is not our wit and our charm or fear or religion that's going to change people's lives. The only thing that can rescue us and make our lives what they were meant to be is the message of Jesus, the gospel. It is the power of God. And because that is true, it doesn't matter how outspoken or shy you and I are. It doesn't matter whether or not we have all their answers. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. If we will put that into practice, what God's word says about the power of the gospel, then every one of us can help someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the series that we're about to start, the story is an opportunity to invite others to know God's message of grace and to encounter Jesus Christ. On your way out, the ushers are going to hand you some invitations, some little cards that you can take. Take as many as you want and spread them all over the place. Post them in your favorite Starbucks or on a bulletin board, on campus or on your desk. Give them to your neighbor. Let's get as many people as we can into the Bible this fall. Some of you have asked, can I take one for a friend of mine that I'm inviting to read with me? And we've just ordered more of those books, so take some more books to give to some friends who you're going to invite to read along with you. We want you to spread this around. In this story, God invites us to action, not just knowledge. Let's accept His invitation and let's invite others to build their lives on the bedrock of God's Word. Amy, would you come, and Tommy on the other side as we get ready to close. Is God's Word always easy to practice? No way. Will we face some parts of the story that are confusing and strange? Absolutely. In fact, we will face words that challenge us with questions for which you and I have no answers, and with emotions that we often try to avoid. We will have to wrestle together. We will have to help one another. We're going to have to pray as we read. We'll have to take serious what it says and take close looks at our own lives and possibly reconsider how we're living and the dreams we're pursuing and the assumptions that we're holding, and have to ask ourselves, how willing are we to trust and practice what God's Word says? But if we will do that, then you and I will find that the lives that we work so hard at leading are intended to be part of a greater story whose author desires to lead us in new ways and to new places. We will find that His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And we will find that that is very good news. If we give our attention to the Word of God in this book, you and I are never going to be the same again, because God will produce in us life that we can't produce on our own. Imagine the kind of community that you and I could, that we could be together if we put God's Word into practice. Imagine what we could offer men and women in this world who are slipping and sliding and shifting and shaking, because we know the God of the Word. We know the Rock. It really is no question. We can be that kind of people because our God is that kind of God, and we're invited to take this invitation. If you're looking for something real and something to hold on to in life, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will never disappear, and the invitation is ours to receive it. Let's sing.